Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, the last part of Matthew 3. I don't guess it's any mystery why my thoughts are turned to baptism today. But also, I'd like to, if the Lord would bless, I think I'd like to speak to you on what are probably the two most important institutions on the planet. The first is Christian marriage. And I'm going to stress the Christian marriage. Would it be possible that that's important? Maybe. And then the other one, of course, is the church, the local church. When I say church, I mean the local assembly. You know, I preach the sermons on where is God, and one of the places where God resides is in the local assembly. He resides in the local assembly in a way, and I believe, in a powerful manner in which he does not reside anywhere else on earth. I believe this with all my heart. He manifests himself to us from time to time, does he not? We can actually feel his presence, enter into it. Draw nigh unto it. And I think I would be willing to say that closeness that we can feel from time to time with the Lord is as close as you will get to heaven this side of your death. I believe it is the earnest of our inheritance, a foretaste of heaven itself. Can you say amen? Can you even imagine that God does that for us? For about 6,000 years now, women, young women, have been agreeing to leave their father's home and marry a hairy-legged man, which is, you know, you can question the wisdom of the women. Telling you, goodness gracious. I do not know of a godly man, any man who married a godly woman that didn't marry up. I think that just by and large, women are better than men. You men may not like that. Actually, tell you the truth, I don't really like it either. But for roughly 6,000 years now, until recently, young women have been leaving their home, cleaving unto their husbands in holy matrimony. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Outside of that, it is defiled. I simply cannot imagine, other than maybe eternal life itself, other than maybe the kingdom of God itself, other than maybe the church, I cannot imagine anything more blessed, incredible, than the union that can exist between a man and a woman. They become one. And I am convinced they become one spiritually before they become one physically. Can you say amen? This union I describe is unbelievable, incredible. It is a great mystery. I'll tell you something funny. I conduct weddings. And Becky will say to me, oh, look, don't cry in this one. You want to know why I can't hardly stand it? Why, even now, I just melt with joy at the aspect of a man and a woman united together in holy matrimony. You want to know why? One reason, because it's typical of Christ's marriage to his bride, the local church. When Christ is married to the local church, each local church. Say amen. For roughly 6,000 years now, Christian marriage has been, I'm going to say, the foremost institution for the proper conception, birthing, and training of children. If we would honor God and honor marriage, are you listening? Like we should, no child on earth, there would not be one child that wouldn't know who his daddy is. That's mean right there. Now, I know there's forgiveness. I understand that. I'm talking about the optimal. Do you realize God gives us the methodology, the pattern, and everything in the Bible to have the best possible life we can have on this earth? That's what the Bible's really about. The Bible is not to populate heaven. Say amen, church. Did you know the Bible has not always existed, my brothers and sisters? How did God populate heaven before the Bible? In the same way he does now, by grace alone. But this book is given to us that we could save ourselves from an untoward generation. And we're living in one. The Christian home is so that children would have the best chance to grow and become contributory members of society. People who contribute to the strength of society instead of people that contribute to the demise of society. I wonder if it might be possible that marriage is important. When a young man and a young woman agree to unite before God in holy matrimony, and if they will actually live their lives according to God's word, love one another. Rule one, stay faithful. I say, and if they will dedicate themselves to each other, are you listening? Husbands dedicate themselves to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Can you even imagine? And if we hairy-legged men will do that, the women will be right there with us. And then if they will stay dedicated and the wife dedicated, faithful to each other, I'm talking about monogamous, dedicated. I'm talking about when you're at work and you get off work that you can't wait to get home to your bride. And if then that couple will follow the pattern of God's word in the rearing of their children, rear them in the fear of God. That means discipline. You know, I wish young parents would realize they've got to raise their kids to be tough. No panty-wasted children. That's rude right there. You want to know why they need to be tough? Because life is tough and the world is tough. You know what John Wayne said about that, don't you? Life's tough, and it's tougher if you're stupid. Well, that's a kind of a mean way to say it, but can you kind of say amen? That's not bad preaching. I would take the word stupid out there and just say if you're not as spiritual, life gets tougher. Life's tougher. Life's tough anyway. If a young man and a young woman will do this, I mean eyes for only one. You hear me? Leaving all others. Keep thee only unto him or her. That's what I mean. And bring the children up in the fear of God, and part of that's the house of God. I'll get to that in a minute. I am going to joyfully submit for your consideration that that couple is doing more to preserve society than all the politicians that have ever lived. Might it be important when the husband aspires to be the kind of husband described in God's word, and the woman aspires to be the kind of wife described in God's word, and the children realize mom and dad are boss. Does that mean that you can't be nice to your kids? Of course not. I've told you over and over, if I had to do it again, I'd be a little easier on my boys. I wouldn't be quite as hard on them as I was. That couple I'm describing are doing more to preserve society, to help society grow and get stronger than all the politicians in the world. It may not look like it, but they are. Can you say amen? Christian marriage is the bedrock foundation of a civilized society. Not Christian marriage. Rule number one, men have to realize they are subordinated to Almighty God. The men has to be, that's how you're the spiritual leader in your home, men. You submit to God. You realize God is your head. And if you'll realize that, it'll be far easier for you to be the head of your companion. And you'll do a better job. You won't be barking orders. You'll be taking care of your wife. The older I get, I know. The older I get, the crazier I get. I know. You cannot imagine how I get made fun of for how I preach. You cannot imagine. I've been called. Anyway. The older I get, the more I want to serve my bride. And the more it grieves me when I don't treat her like I should because of my stinking carnal flesh. Okay. The other bedrock of a Christian society. I'm going to get to Matthew 3. Keep your finger there. Is the church, by which I mean the local assembly of believers. God instituted that too, didn't he? The ironic thing about the local church is it escapes the notice of the high muckety mucks. Isn't that something? Why don't we have people beating the door down to get in here like they're beating the door down to get into NATO? And I wish to go on record and submit for your consideration that alongside Christian marriage, of course, Christian marriage, one man, one woman, you know, and all that, the local church is all kinds of families brought together, all kinds of different people. All kinds of different people. Weirdos like me. Yeah. Goobers like me. And folks like you who are better than me. There's no question in my mind. None. Something grand and spiritual and godly and incomprehensible and powerful binds these people together in a local assembly with, I'm going to say, bonds that are stronger than blood. Or can be. Now the best is when you got the bonds of blood and these spiritual bonds at the same time. That's the best you can do. The local church, the local assembly. Now, I would also say that there is an interdependence somehow between Christian marriage and the local church. I mean by that, strong marriages help build strong churches, and strong churches help build strong marriages. If we're preaching what God's Word says. Now what if we get up here and we mealy mouth around and we don't want to talk about stuff because it might offend people? I have no desire to offend anybody. But I have the most earnest desire to stand for what God's Word says in the nicest way I can and quit being so crazy and a goober in the hopes of convincing other people that God's Word is right. But if the truth of God's Word offends people, I kind of can't help it. Now, if the way I say it offends, I got a problem. I don't want to do that. If it is true that the local assembly is the bride of Christ and God dwells in her. Now, all I know, God's in heaven, there's no question. I also know God's in each one of his elect, there's no question. Each born-again child of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, there's no question. The Holy Spirit's in each one of you, I trust. But I'm also telling you, God dwells in the local assembly in an even more powerful, incredible, inexplicable way, and you can't really, even if you try to tell somebody about it, you don't have words to explain what it's like for your husband, Christ, to take you in his arms and let you know that he loves you. Right here. In the local assembly. Can that happen? Oh, yes. So when we become part of a local church, we become part of something much greater than we are, way beyond, something spiritual, something incredible, something that's, you know, I mean, I tell you all this, I know it's taught in the Bible, but if I, you know, not what I'm saying is you don't, you know, quantify this or measure it. You don't get data on it. You don't get a liter of it. Give me a liter of that. You don't bottle it. It's spiritual. And I say, this will strengthen you for the battle of life like nothing else possibly can. I believe this with all my heart. And so, I think it should be obvious that we abandon our opportunity for this at our own peril. Now, I don't mean by that you're going to go to hell. I mean by that we may not be strong enough to live our lives like we should and honor God like we should and resist the devil like we should. Can you say amen? Now, I wonder, do you need any strength? Do you feel like you need any strength? Or do you feel like you got it all figured out? You got all the strength you need? Got your ducks in a row? I do not have my ducks in a row. My father told me I need fewer ducks. I say amen. If I had fewer ducks, it'd be easier to get them in a row. I mean, come on. Maybe we need to get rid of a carnal duck or two or three. Okay. I believe if the church is the bride of Christ, when a person joins the church, they marry Christ. They take his name upon them. And what they do thereafter is in his name. Are you with me? When I was in grad school in 1988 just then? That's what I meant to say. Okay. In 1989, which, yes, the back in the dark ages, and yes, we had running water, etc. I used to have very little patience with the feminists that didn't want to take their husbands' names. And I would make them angry. You know what I would say to them? And I'm not trying to be mean. They said, well, I've had them say to me, why should I take my, I don't get my identity from a man. I'm not going to take my name from a man. And I would say, where did you get your maiden name? From a hairy-legged man. That's who you got it from. You can understand why I was not very popular at the University of Arkansas. I say that to say this. The fact that a woman takes her husband's name is also teaching a spiritual lesson from God's word. It's not artificial. It's not, listen to me, it is not men trying to keep women under their thumbs. There's nothing sexist about it. It's biblical. And isn't it sad? The number of young women that bear children, but they do not do so in that baby's father's name. You see what I'm talking about? Might this theology matter a little bit, maybe, perhaps? And this is taught in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, and I'm just going to read you two places here because I've got 17 minutes. By the way, if you like short sermons, join the church. Join the church and you'll have short sermons. Oh, I love you so. I'm not angry one bit. I am fervent. Matthew chapter 3. Did you know Jesus Christ walked about 60 miles to be baptized by John? He didn't get in his Silverado pickup and just ease over there. Let me ask you this, my friends. Did Jesus Christ become the Son of God when he was baptized, or was he not the Son of God before he was baptized? I don't want to embarrass Michaela. I love Michaela with all my heart. Michaela's a child of God now. She's the same person now. There's no doubt in my mind about it after the conversation we had, and after all I've known about her and our conversation. This is not going to make her a saved person, but it's also going to save her in a manner of speaking. Jesus Christ was the Son of God before he was ever immersed in the Jordan River. Walked all the way down there to be immersed in the Jordan River. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee. This is Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? That is, John didn't feel worthy to baptize Messiah. I get it. I don't feel worthy to baptize Michaela. I'm not. Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Wow. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, I don't know how he could have done that if he hadn't been put under the water. I'm not trying to be mean. And he saw the Spirit, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, that's not going to happen to Michaela, but it did happen to the Son of God. But I am going to say, I think there's tremendous blessing we get in baptism that we don't get any other way. I'm going to say that. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you think it might please God when we follow him in baptism? I think it might please God. What do you think? Jesus did it. He set our example. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And of course, it's immersion. It's got to be immersion, because baptism is the death burial. Death represents death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. When you bury somebody, you immerse them in the ground. Say amen. You have never seen someone buried by throwing dirt in their face. Ever. Or sprinkling dirt on them. You immerse them in the earth. Amen. Baptism is a testimony that you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and what it accomplished. Okay. 14 minutes. And then we're going to let Michaela do some preaching. Amen. Acts chapter 2. This is on the day of Pentecost. You know the story well. Now, let me remind you, I'm not going to read it, but don't forget that there were devout men from every nation under heaven present that day. Devout men. Devout. They were devout before Christ preached. Christ didn't preach. You see what's the matter with me? They were devout before Peter preached. Devout before the sermon. Did you know preaching will only work for people that are already devout? The people that are dead in sins cannot understand the gospel at all. You've got to be born of God first. Given a spiritual mind, a spiritual inner man, to be able to comprehend the spiritual thing that is the gospel. These were devout men out of all nations, you know, a lot of nations. Peter preaches. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know why? Because what they had just heard moved them and convicted them and maybe even condemned them. Do you know the gospel does all that? The gospel does all that. Guess what? If you're here today and you're comfortable with your sin, the gospel is to make you miserable. And if you're here today and you're miserable with your sin, The gospel is here to comfort you. I'll let you chew on that one. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to, what should we do? And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now that's not the remission of their eternal sins. They were already saved. Amen. See, one thing you got to keep straight if you're going to understand the Bible is understand the difference between the eternal promises of God and the timely. Eternal salvation, timely salvation. If you don't keep that straight, the Bible will contradict itself. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which at least I understand part of that according to Peter is the answer of a good conscience toward God. I was telling Brother Mike this morning, I was baptized when I was 8 or 9. I can't remember how old I was, but I won't ever forget it. Because that day, something was lifted off of me, and I've been free of it ever since. It was lifted off of me. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You know what that means? Baptism is for all of God's sheep. For all of them. You know what the limit is to the number of people that can be a member of this church? The number of born-again people on planet Earth at any moment. Of course, we got to get them here. Probably not going to get anybody from Uzbekistan to come over here. Do you believe that God has elect people in Uzbekistan? I hope you do. Save people! In Uzbekistan, where there may not be churches or Bibles or preachers or... Okay. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from a burning hell. What does it say? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Do you realize commitment to the local church? Serious commitment. I'm talking about being a red hot, card carrying, burning zealot of a church member. Will go a long way to save you from the untoward generation that's out here. I would say it's instrumental. And people think they can make it without it. I don't think they can. They might limp along, struggle along. What a blessing. Okay, I got to hurry up here. 9 minutes. Then they were gladly received his word, were baptized. Who was baptized? They that gladly received his word. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know what that means? 3,000 people were added to the church that day. You know, as far as I understand, you know what the population of the church was before this? 120. Now the church has 3,120 members because baptism is the gateway to church membership. That's taught right there. Now you keep reading the book of Acts. You just keep on reading it. Just go on and read it. You get to about Acts chapter 8, chapter 9. You know what the population of the church at Jerusalem was? By the way, the church at Jerusalem. You hear me? The local church in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands, probably close to 100,000. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8 or 9, 10. You say, that's crazy. Read it. And every time it says the number of disciples were multiplied, I just multiplied by 2. I didn't multiply 3 or 4 or 5. I multiplied by 2. You want to know part of the reason? That local church was the one that was going to spread out throughout. They were going to leave there and spread out. Just prior to 70 AD, when they saw the abomination of desolation forecasted in Daniel, and the city of Jerusalem surrounded by Titus and the Roman army, they were to get out of Dodge. Don't even look back. Right? And they continued steadfastly. Here's what your church members are supposed to do. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly. Well, okay, what's that look like? Well, it looks like regular attendance. Amen. Not departing. Steadfast about it. Listen, this is more important than your job. More important than college. More important than your education. More important than almost anything is membership in the Lord's church. Dedication to it. You're going to get strength there you can't get anywhere else. The world's going to try to tear down the strength you get here anyway. I'm going to lovingly say, none of us, including myself, none of us are as serious about the local church as we should be. Nor are we as serious about reaching out to others and saying to them what Moses said in Numbers chapter 10, come with us and we will do thee good. Come with us and we'll do thee good. Verse 46, I'm skipping because I got 4 minutes now. Do you realize how glad I am to have only 4 minutes? And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. How in the world can you get 3,120 people on the same page? 3,120 people on the same page with singleness of heart. You want me to tell you the only way? All 3,120 submitting to the doctrine and teachings of Christ. There is no other way. I promise you, you can't have 3,120 people saying it's my way. How much unity is in that? All 3,120 have to say it is Christ's way. We want Christ's way, not our own. Can you say amen? Did you know Christ knows better than me and you? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, that's the local assembly, he added to the church there at Jerusalem daily such as should be saved. Okay. I am 3.